You know you want to go too. You like, that man's preaching again. So many. Well, so glad that you're here today. We are going to end this series today. I want to do it a little bit differently, and I'm going to share the scripture a little bit differently today to kind of help you embody all that we've talked about in the last couple of weeks. And I'm going to say it a little bit different to help us understand. But as I'm saying it this week, I want you to think about the steps that you have made. If you just come and hear the word every week, right, and just hear it and hear it and hear it, and no action comes with it, then you're just hearing it, hearing it, hearing it. And God is calling us to act on his word and on his move and on the words that he's speaking to you specifically. And so today, as we reread the scriptures that we've studied in the last couple of weeks, think about where God's taking you in those weeks, where he's leading you, where he's challenging you, where he's asking you to move, so that the ending can be truth for you. And there is some truth when Jesus wraps up this piece of it that is just for you. And so if you got your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read all the way through to verse 11 and 12. Our key verse today is verse 12. And so once you have that, even if you don't have it, why don't you stand this morning for the reading of God's word? And as you do that, let's kind of set up the scene. Just to remember, there's Jesus. He notices all the crowds. He goes up to the mountain so that they could hear him. And a sign in that day was if you sat, that meant the teacher was about to speak, and so you would sit or most likely recline where you were. And so Jesus got up there, he sat, it was a sign for his disciples to sit, then all the crowds sat. Then he spoke these words, and I'm not gonna say them as you see them. He said, congratulations. He looked out, and I'm looking out today, and he said, congratulations to those who are poor in spirit. Congratulations to those that made space in their spirit, made space in their identity, made space in their heart for me, made space to be humbled before me. See, what he was saying is if you'll make space, if you'll make room, if you'll stop making it about you and you'll just humble your spirit before me, then that's really living out poor in spirit. And he looked out and he saw a lot of people that were getting ready to step into those ways. And then he said something, and church, I want you to hear this, because if you're standing here today with self-righteous thoughts, then you are not standing here today with Christ. Because the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, that's what Jesus said to them. He said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he went on, and he said, congratulations to those who mourn. Now, we often read this and we think mourn. That's not what he meant. It's that when we're embodied by the presence of Jesus Christ and the Spirit comes on us, we realize how far we are from anything good. Yes, yes. We realize that without Christ, we are self-righteous. We are sinful. We are not what God wants for us. And so it breaks our heart. And then he went on to say that mourning is not just about where you are without me, but about those now that you see that don't have me, and you mourn for their sake. Your heart breaks for their sake. Then he went on, and he said, they shall be comforted. And isn't it a great thing to be comforted? Then he went on to say, congratulations to those that are meek. Now, interestingly enough, we call that, and I've said it all day, but we call that being a church mouse. Over the years, we've let that be our way out. And was Jesus anything but meek in our minds? No, he was a movement in and amongst himself. He spoke truth. He spoke life. He brought healing. The meekness that he was talking about is that he set aside his will so the Father's will could come in. And he lived that out. He didn't run around and justify himself. He didn't run around and say, this is why. He didn't run around and say, you. No, he just lived it confidently. He didn't boast. He didn't do that stuff. He knows in us, we desire to boast. We desire to make it about us. And he said, those that live in that way shall inherit the earth. And we talked about what that meant, the spaces that it claims. And then he went on to say, congratulations to those who hunger and thirst. Church, this kind of hungering and thirsting can never be satisfied. It's where like you just live in a constant state of needing something to. And Jesus says, you are built for me and I want to be with you. He built us for relationship. And see, if we sought him the way we sought food and drink, man, the world would be different. The world would be so different. He literally said it here. He gave us a guide. And he said, if you do this, you shall be satisfied. And church, if you look around, the world is not satisfied. The people around you are not satisfied. They are looking to be satisfied. They are seeking to be satisfied. You are the walking embodiment of that. He went on. And he said, congratulations goes to the merciful. Now, I'll just be honest. My whole life, I heard, like, if somebody did you wrong, you show them mercy. That isn't what he said here. Jesus didn't just go to right the wrongs of those who hurt him. He went to the places and spaces where mercy needed to be had. He needed to go to people that even the church people said, well, we can't do that on the Sabbath. Well, we can't touch that person because they're unclean. And he said, I'll touch them and bring cleansing to them. I'll go where no one else will go. He actually said, step out and show mercy where mercy isn't being shown. Don't just forgive. That's a whole nother thing. If you want to be forgiven, then forgive. But that's not what he's talking about here. And then he said, you shall receive mercy. And then he said this, congratulations to the pure in heart. Now see, this is like progression, if you remember. He said, congratulations to those who like their very intention. It doesn't mean you always do the right thing. It doesn't mean that you, but like your intentions. Church, there's people right now with the wrong intentions about the kingdom of God. And I say rebuke it in the name of Jesus because it will only bring you to failure. It'll only bring you to the place that the enemy wants you to be. But see, as you step aside and say, no, not my will, but thy will be done. For they shall see. And we talked about what it meant to see. Church, all of a sudden, you're seeing. You're seeing with the heart. You're seeing with the emotions. You're seeing with the feelings that Jesus had. And Jesus had great emotion and great feelings in his movement. Then he said, congratulations to the peacemakers. And if you remember, it's about peace in our own hearts, that when we go to our spaces and places, we bring peace, meaning the peace that's internal. Jesus wasn't a very good peacemaker. If you think about it, he just got every feather ruffled. He got people mad. He got systems mad, governments mad, because guess what? The people didn't need the government or the systems or the priests or the structures. They found that all they needed was Jesus. And he put that tag word on, makers. Because we don't just make peace in our own heart, we spread that peace. They shall be called sons of God, which translated there is family. So all of a sudden you begin to look more like Jesus. Then last week we talked about congratulations to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecution happens within the church. It happens outside of the church. I think, and I'm just being real, I wish that more persecution came from outside the church, but unfortunately, I think over the years, more persecution has come from within the church, because y'all just can't, and I can't, and we can't get over the first part of it, which is just letting God in and doing the right thing and doing the righteous thing, which is doing the thing Jesus would do. And so we argue amongst ourselves. But yet here, Jesus's persecution came from within the church because all of a sudden they weren't needed. And it came from outside the church because they weren't running to the government. And everybody just got mad because healing and health and happiness and wholeness and strength and power were coming from a separate kingdom. And he said, for theirs, and if you remember, he said this first and he closed with this, is the kingdom of God. Then today, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. I'm pretty sure all of you have lived there. We're not going to live in that verse. Rejoice. This is the key verse today. Rejoice And be glad. You know the song, Rejoice and Be Glad for the do-do-do? Y'all with me? Okay, old school, but rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. God, we ask right now that your spirit would come. God, let this be your time, your hour, your place. These are your people. Today, I just pray that you would work in a way, God, that would just transform lives and bring all of this together. We come against the enemy. God, he has schemes. There are schemes in hearts. In hearts that the enemy is using to bring dissension. And so, God, we pray against that in the name of Jesus and ask your power to come. God, when all of these people leave out today and they become your hands and feet, God, we pray for protection. God, we pray for boldness. God, we pray for love and mercy to embody each person here today. So we ask that you would cast the enemy out in the name of Jesus and come in this space, in this place right now. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. I want to just skip ahead. We're going to do like a skip. You ever skip for real, like you skip along? My children skip. I don't skip anymore because I think a lot about my knees and feet. And, you know, when you get older, you start thinking about those things, so you don't do that stuff much anymore. But think about this for a second. If you skip to Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, say Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. Okay. This is at the end of all of these statements, what we kind of call this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus closes, and here is what goes out. And I preached this once before, but I want to bring us back to this statement. And when Jesus finished these sayings, so when Jesus finished all that we, and what is after that, all in that red letter, is a huge amount of information. You should probably study those red letters. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as scribes. Okay, why am I saying this to you? Something happened in these moments of Jesus sitting and speaking to the people that they got it. They were astonished. They didn't know how it could even be true. And they didn't know how young Jesus, when you've got these priests in their old age, scribes in their old age, had no authority like Jesus did. And they went away astonished, and right there started the anger from all of the, they were astonished. They couldn't believe it. Meaning their socks were blown off. You ever had that old statement, my socks were just blown off? Meaning they went away and said, how could this be? Church, I would encourage you that as you go away and as you allow God to move in your life, that people should be saying, how can that be out of Joe? How can that be out of, how in the world can God be moving in and fill your name in that spot? And so Jesus tells all these amazing things, and interestingly enough, we're going to talk at the end, he kind of puts persecution, which we all love, right back at the end of it, but he says these words, rejoice, and it actually is said, and be exceedingly glad. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Oh, that's so simple, but think about it. What in the world? Like, he just spoke about persecution. He put it in a tense, in the tense that it actually, like, is with that. And so in the midst of persecution, in the midst of putting all of yourself aside and letting all of God come in, he says, rejoice and be exceedingly, exceedingly glad. Celebrating the oneness that we have with him. Because see, church, if you're able to get to this point, if you're able to make enough space and enough moves for God to come in all those different ways, and to get to the place where all of a sudden you can rejoice in whatever you're facing, in whatever circumstance you're in, there is a oneness that comes. There is a unity that comes. In fact, some theologians say this, we are to look at Jesus until he becomes greater than the pain of the persecution. I'd like to put in there adversity, situation, health, family, work. I mean, fill it in. But see, if we look to him so intently until he's all we can see in the midst of that, he will work. He will move in you. I want you to take another, you ready for another sidestep? Say sidestep. All right, good. So if you're writing notes, it's another sidestep. This comes from Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. I kind of last week explained to you how like disciples change and transitioned. And I want to give you another change and transition. And what this does is going to help you understand your call in this. And so Matthew 10 says this, "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." Now, interestingly enough, here's what I want you to get. He changed their names. Now, oftentimes you'll hear me in some messages say disciples and some messages say apostles. The reason is that at some point, Jesus saw something in all of them but one, something in them that all of a sudden he was ready to do what? Begin to push his power into them. And he actually says here, "I give you." Now, church, when people say to me, "I try," right? When people say to me, "I try," or "I think I'm going to make it," or I'm going to, I say to them like, and you know, people have come and said, "Oh, I'm trying to," and I'm like, "Ah, that's bad," right? Because you know what Jesus does? He doesn't try, he gives. And so in that moment, he gave authority to the then disciples, now apostles, and told them to go out and do the things that I'm doing, and they did. And it transitioned the ministry of the disciples, and it turned them into what we now call them as, which is apostles. They were embodying and they were moving. And church, here's the thing. As we go through today, Jesus has gifted you the same opportunity. That wasn't just for the disciples. It's for you now. It's for you to embody. He's worked through, pushed through the cross. He's worked through giving you the Holy Spirit. And now he's saying, you are all apostles. You can all have the Spirit of God working and moving in you. And so this is when they went from just being seers, hearers, observers, to actors, to acting out God's plan and God's will and sharing in the power and sharing in the desires of God. And so we get back to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Okay, I want you to say vocalization.
Vocalization.
That's a great word, isn't it? Vocalization, okay? If you've ever been in choir and stuff, they talk about that. But vocalization is actually being what? Vocal. How many of you have ever been vocal? Come on now, you got a passion or something on your heart, you're usually what? You're vocal about it, right? If you have someone that you really want them to make a change or make a move, you're what? You're vocal. And in some of your households, some people are what? More vocal than other people, right? My wife's way more vocal than I am. You know what I mean? It's total opposite. I'm way more vocal than she is. But when she speaks, right? When she speaks, I do what? Listen. Because she doesn't just, I try. Oh, I just said I shouldn't say try. That's not biblical though. You know what I mean? Living right with your wife ain't biblical. So I'm just kidding. When you speak, it means a lot. Because you don't speak like I do all the time. But here, Jesus is actually saying that this rejoicing is a vocalization. Now, I love this about church people, right? It's great. You fall asleep in church, and you whisper in your own heart and rejoice in your own heart, and you go out and nobody knows you're rejoicing in your own heart. And then you say to Pastor, we're just so blessed. We're just so, well, who are you telling? Who are you sharing it with? How do people know? Jesus was saying here, if all this is true, and I've pushed in all these spaces, then you should be rejoicing, which actually translates as a vocalization of your testimony. And church, I just don't know, are we vocalizing our testimony? Are we rejoicing about the move of God? Are we allowing that to be what's spoken in the spaces that we're in? I guess the question is, though, is it easy to have deep joy in the midst of adverse circumstances? If you're going through something today, is it easy to rejoice about the presence and movement of God in your life when you've got a situation that's just overwhelming, a situation that is literally encompassing your mind in every moment? It's not easy. It's hard. But yet here, Jesus said in the midst of, and what's great about Jesus is he lived it out. We actually witness and see him go through persecution, yet still stay whole, still stay focused, still stay encouraging, and still move. It's actually written in the active voice and all that mess. And then he doubles it with this other word, Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Now, I have a great word, okay? It's the word that it all combines it. Or if you're writing notes, like two of you, C-H-A-R-I-Z-O-M. I go to these other churches, all these people write notes. I come here and I'm like, I feel terrible myself. Like two people write notes and just praise God. You know what? You go, girl. I got one in here, so I can, one, check. All right. There's this word, C-H-A-R-I-Z-O-M-A-I. It actually means a favor that Jesus bestows on you that has to do with a condition. And so Jesus was saying, with all of these extra, with all of these moves that you've made, with all of this extra space that you've created for me, this can be true, which is my favor gets bestowed on you. It doesn't mean your circumstances change. It doesn't mean the adverse stuff goes away. What it means is that I am with you. My favor will rest on you. You won't have to put, now think about this. I can't say these words, but when you look at the further translation, it's three words put together, which is A-G-A-L-L-I-A-O, A-G-A-N, and H-A-L-O-M-I-A. Now, when you put those together and you combine it all, I want you to think about this statement. Much will be experienced. Much will be experienced, which will cause gladness and dancing, not in the Church of the Nazarene, but only in this translation, and dancing, that it will be over-the-top, soul-gripping, ever-present joy, bringing the abiding presence of God to our lives at all times. That's a rough statement to say, especially if you're living in something. But what Jesus was saying here, he took this overarching theme, brought in three more definitions, and said, here's what you will have, an ever-abiding joy. And that joy is going to be me, resting in your heart in the midst of all that you're facing, knowing that I am one with you, knowing that I am partnering with you, knowing that I am with you. And so Jesus looks at the people, the thousands of people, and says, if you'll make space, I'm going to be with you. And somehow, some way, people are going to look at you and say, why do you have joy in the midst of, and you're going to say, Jesus. Jesus. So I struggled with this, and I got my slides a little late because I figured it out on Friday. I didn't figure it out, but the Lord, I looked at what different theologians said, because there's something wrong. You want to know what's wrong? Just say yes. Yes. That's the way you get to lunch, okay? Now you just start saying yes, because it's 12:10, okay? Yes, okay, that's how you say it. Anyway, here's what's wrong. I look at the apostles, who actually did, if you look after chronologically, did start to go do things that they never thought they could do, and they came back and said, we can't believe that, Isa, because you're doing with me. And then we look at Acts, okay, Acts of the Apostles, and we look at the early church, and we see crazy things happening. And then for about 300 years, it goes like this. And then I look at our churches, and I look at America and what's happening, and I just say, okay, Lord, how did it go from, you said we have the same, so why is there a, and why aren't we seeing, and what is the, and so I found two theologians and their thoughts on this, and they said it has to do everything with abandonment. Now, there's a negative abandonment, right? We abandon things we shouldn't. Many of you have experienced that, and that's not what I'm talking about here. What I want you to understand here is that what they're talking about is all along his statements from the poor in spirit, he was saying to the people, you're going to have to abandon something inside of you to make room for. You're going to have to, like, put others before yourselves. You're going to have to abandon those. You're going to have to abandon the celebrity mentality. You're going to have to abandon some things along the way. And so as I read, theologians said, people have a hard time abandoning and letting Christ come in. Because the enemy's always saying, what you're abandoning is greater than what you're receiving. And yet Jesus, all along his ministry, gave, and then gave. And the enemy always says, if you'll give up, then you're just not gonna. And so I think the question today of why this church in Acts and why the apostles could do the things that it seems that we can't do, let's just be honest, has everything to do with us being willing to abandon. And the question is this: what are you abandoning to bring more of Christ's presence in your life? I think if we just submitted a summary of the last 2 months, it would come down to this. It would come down to this question between you and Jesus: what are you abandoning to bring more of Christ's presence into your life? What is it? Because that's really what it boils down to. At one point, the apostles said to themselves, after the Holy Spirit came on them, we're giving it all up. And we're going all in. You know, they went to prison and got excited. Who here, you know, well, it's not, but if you've been to prison, right, it's okay, I'm glad you're here. I'm just saying, like, it's not exciting, right? Especially if you're falsely accused. I dealt with someone a couple years ago, falsely accused. The witness came out and said, I can't handle it anymore. And I'm like, oh my gosh, like, this stuff really happens. They lied and then they were believed and then they were stuck in, and that's a terrible situation. You know, the disciples were, and then apostles were what? Constantly misunderstood, constantly put into prison. And what did they do? They rejoiced so much so sometimes that God just said, all right, it's time for you to be released. They handled stuff. They died rejoicing. And then Jesus said, and this is what's fascinating, and this is where it gets really personal. And I think imagining Jesus looking at the crowd, he talked about a reward. Y'all like getting rewarded? Come on now, when you was a baby, you like a little reward, you know, candy or some, however you do it, like, they use it up there, right? Little rewards, you just, stuff you like, you know what I mean? I like rewards, so, you know, Reese's and things like that. But anyway, interestingly enough, he said, your reward is great in heaven. Well, that translates as this word. It's not human. It's a slight translation off of that. H-U-M-O-N. It's in the second, it's the second personal pronoun there. You ready for all this? Get your notepad out, okay? It's in the genitive case. Sometimes when I study this and I'm like, there's a genitive case? And my wife's like, yeah. I'm like, I didn't know that. But anyway, I'm glad I'm learning it. Okay, the genitive case, which describes a relationship between two substances. So the translation here, your, is human, H-U-M-O-N. It's in a genitive case and it only talks about two beings. I love this, okay? And you got to get this. Jesus is standing on the mountainside looking out at everybody like I am right now. And he said, human, meaning your reward will be between you and me. Meaning don't look to your left, don't look to your right. Imagine being those people and understanding the translation. And imagine that they went out. You got to get this. That's why I brought this scripture. And they went out and realized that this man has authority. So now you put together reward and authority, and these people had a reason to be astonished, because they recognized there was something in him that might actually be able to bring that to be. And so what is he saying here? He's saying that each person will receive a reward that is fitting to them. So what's in the secret? What only Jesus knows. Jesus is the only one that knows the space you're allowing him to be in. And then he's the only one that really knows the space you're not allowing him in. And then when he comes to bring a reward to you, it is going to be between he and you. The way it's written, it's just two, you and him. And he looked at the people and said, one day it's just going to be you and me. And what I've given, we're going to see what you've done with. And then we're going to see what's fitting for your reward. And I guess in some theology, they would say, well, man, just getting to heaven is enough. And I don't know. I don't know. Because I think Jesus is actually speaking to us and hoping for more. I think this is great. If you've ever been in the army, pray for Tabor. He grew up here and is in the army, struggling a little bit today. I pray he went to church today in Jesus' name, because it'd be happening right now. Just struggling. Somebody committed suicide. And 2 weeks before that, in his unit, he's at Fort Hood. 2 weeks before that, there was a situation, so everybody was punished, and it kind of spurred on something on this other soldier that just committed suicide on last Sunday. And he said, I don't get it. And I said, what? And I've said this before you, and so I know it's true. He said, one thing happened with one soldier and they punished all of us. And it messed up something he was supposed to experience. He couldn't go, and he went on to tell me the rest of the story. Here's what's great about Jesus. He ain't gonna lump us all together and say, well, you know, Ashley, she sometimes, and she did, and she, and so, because actually I'd like to grab onto her coattails, you know what I mean? I really would. But I'm gonna have to grab onto my own when he comes to me and says, it's time for you to receive your reward. It's not gonna be like the army where one does wrong and everybody, or one gets and everybody. It's gonna be you and him. Which in the beginning of this, you know what he said to everybody by closing like this? I am relational. I am relational. And I want a relationship with you now so that I can start my outpouring on you now. So I can start showing you what reward looks like now. And so, as we think about this, that closing little statement, he said, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Interestingly enough, why did he throw back in persecution? You know why he did? You know what the prophets did, right? They did what? They vocalized the word that God gave them to the people, and then God moved. If the people were obedient, he did what? He moved. And then if they weren't obedient, they ended up being like given over to whatever the enemy had for them, kind of like a separate thing. Interestingly enough, the reason he threw it in here was to remind us, in your rejoicing and in your state of being exceedingly glad, I threw state in there because it's actually state, but I don't want, anyway, he said, if the prophets who just spoke the word and I did the move were persecuted, then what about the people who not only speak the word, not only speak the word, but have the opportunity to move into my words through the power of my spirit, through the power of my spirit working on them, then why wouldn't they persecute? Why wouldn't you experience? Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? Because if they did, you will. Because the enemy just doesn't like good. And so if we call the ugly what it is, it's the enemy. And we celebrate with Jesus who has a way of, then I say today, why not rejoice? Why not rejoice and be glad, or be exceedingly glad in the fact that you get to have a relational God that has a desire to walk with you in every moment, in every statement. And so I guess at the end of this, here's the two questions, so simple, not theological. So is it time to rejoice in the midst of, you fill it in. I can't fill it in for you. Is it time to rejoice in the midst of and let God be God? So is it time to be exceedingly glad in the midst of and let God be God? Instead of letting the enemy rob, rob, and rob. Because Jesus stood there and looked at every one of them and said, I'm a relational Jesus. And I'm not just gonna throw you out, I'm gonna walk with you. If you'll just be with me and abandon the things that don't get you anywhere and embrace that presence that gets you everywhere. And so today I leave you with three questions. Are you willing to abandon what gets in the way? Is it time to rejoice in the midst of, you fill it in? Is it time to be exceedingly glad in the midst of? And then maybe, just maybe, your friends and your relatives and those people you engage with might see you and say, you seem a little happy, but you're going through a, you seem a little glad, but you're going through a, what is it? I told this story, and I've told it before, and it's one of the greatest moments that I've witnessed. But when we had Charlotte, and she was in the NICU for so long, I only went up there twice a week because I was committed to the church. And so I went on my day off, and then I went on Saturday. And every time I went up, it increased. I would go up, and she would say, well, I got to go. And I'm like, where are you going? Like, I haven't seen you. And, well, I got to go talk to so-and-so, then so-and-so, then so-and-so. And then I would be sitting there, and she doesn't like when I say this stuff, but I don't know who else to use but her or me. So, and the nurses would come to me, and they say, are you the bearded husband? And I'm like, does nobody else have a beard? At that time, it was like your beard. You know, it was hefty. But anyway, I was trying to be something. But anyway, and so that was like, you know, a long time ago. But anyway, had muscles that are gone, all that stuff. It's so sad. But seven children, they just, you know, children make you not want to do anything. So, but love them. I would come up and the nurses would say, I got to talk to Ashley. And I'm like, is something wrong? Can I? Oh, it's not to do with Charlotte. I said, okay, well, I'll text her, you know. And I would text her and say, so-and-so wanted to see you. And she's like, tell her I'm already in the room. And it just went on and on. Every time I went up, she would go and be with these mothers. And something about her, they sought her out and said, she's handling this differently than me, and I want to know why. And so she was ordering books. I mean, crazy stuff, having me get stuff and from the house, little Jesus callings, and I would bring it up, and then we'd pass it out, and she'd say, well, I'd be on the phone and say, I need this basket and this book and this, and try to find a Bible that, and like, it was just constant. And I would bring it up, and then she'd furry along. And it's because every person said, we just see something different in her. We don't know what that is. We don't know how to get it. We don't know how to live in this and not be angry at God. We don't know how to live in this and not blame him. We don't know how to live in this and even understand how there is a God. And somehow she would hurry herself along and build relationships to the point where we had to go back, didn't we, multiple times to celebrate this and that and all that, and because she made all these little friends. But the thing is that in the midst of, if we are rejoicing and exceedingly glad, we can see people come to know Christ, and our faith in the midst of that will increase. God, we thank you, we praise you. Help us to go out rejoicing. We rebuke the junk in our life. We rebuke the stuff in our life. We rebuke the stuff that's keeping us from experiencing all that you have for us. Let us go out today rejoicing above the circumstances, rejoicing above the persecution, and getting to the place where we see you in all things and really being the kingdom people. And then God, let us be excited for the day that we get to share and looking to Jesus and receiving the reward that he's prepared for us. Because not only was he looking at them that day, but he was looking at us and saying, I am preparing a reward for all the space that you make for me. We love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. We're so glad that you're a part of the church. Thank you so much for being here today. God bless you.